Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Thibodaux and Houma, Louisiana. Through our preaching series, we pray that you would hear the gospel proclaimed. By visiting either one of our congregations, we hope you feel the love of Christ and can worship with us. So join us as we dive into today's sermon.
Thank you both for your leadership. Praise God. The gift of music. Amen. Let us pray. It's your word, Lord, that we seek. It's knowledge of who you are. It is our need to know that we may live. Draw your people in, Lord. Draw us closer. Lord, we pray that we would grow in faith, that we would grow in knowledge, and that as we grow in faith and knowledge, we would become even more wondrous in our response to who you are. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes.
Truly one of the great hymns of the church, amen. A fountain of doctrine, put to soaring music. It is unlike almost any other hymn. I'm sure if I went through the hymnal, I could find a couple others. This hymn could be a table of contents or the appendix to any treasure of theology written. Immortal, God everlasting, God never dying, God eternally consistent and constant in our lives. God will not fail. Invisible. God is a spirit. He does not have a body like we do. He's the, some of you will remember this Latin, totaliter aliter. It's so fun to say. You have to remember it. He's the totally other. We are like him, but he is indeed not like us. He is invisible. He is a spirit. God only wise. The wisdom of God so great that the wisdom of men disappears like mist in the sunlight. He is wise in such a way that the greatest wisdom of men is foolishness by comparison. In light, we sing. As it streams through this beautiful stained glass window. I'm sorry, those at home can't see it in this moment. Maybe Brandon would come up and give them a little camera view of the window at the perfect hour of the day. It'll take a few minutes, but you can listen to the sermon while he does that. God is truth. Light exposes what we need to see. Light gives us the ability to know and learn and grow. Light nourishes the plants. And all of creation because of it. God is good. He gives every perfect gift. There is no evil in him. He is pure light as we use that image. Yet we sing in the same words, in the same hymn, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Now we sing that hymn. Do you ever, as you sing it, go, hey, wait a second. What do you mean God is inaccessible? He's hid from us. We're singing about him. But God is not fully understood by us. This is a fact. It's an unchanging fact. Inaccessible. As we've been saying, he's created. We're created in him, his image. He is not created, and he is certainly not created in our image. We are like him, but he is not exactly like us at all. Maybe a better word than inaccessible would be incomprehensible. Still an uncomfortable word. But God is bigger than our ability to comprehend. God's being is larger than our mind can think of. It's even bigger than our imagination can grasp at. It's as simple as math, I'm told, although I wouldn't know because I'm horrible at math. The finite, the limited set, cannot contain the infinite, the unlimited. The finite, the limited, cannot fully access the understanding of the infinite, the unlimited. It's really quite simple. To use a modern term, we don't have the bandwidth to understand. Remember when, few of us are old enough to remember when the internet first came out? And you would click on that website, or you had to type it in manually, because we didn't even have bookmarks at that point. And you'd type it in, and then you'd wait a couple minutes for it to load up. And it was amazing. All this information just came over my phone into my computer, and I could access it without leaving the house. Jim was probably way ahead of the rest of us. He's probably going on the library from his house first, right? Actually, he didn't go to the library. You just got to go into the book catalog, probably through a phone line. If you took our old computers and plugged them up to the internet today and typed in a website, I think it would just collapse into a cloud of dust. It would just die on the spot. It would jerk itself off of the desk and commit suicide by dropping off the desk. It could not handle the bandwidth of information just coming from the internet today. And this is how it is with us as we try to approach the mind of God. We can't handle it. It is so much more than we can contain. And that can feel offensive to have someone tell you that you can't do it, that God is incomprehensible to you. It's true whether you like it or not. Job gives us a very good window into this conversation. Be in Job 38, beginning at verse 1. Putting this in context, Job, in case you don't know the book, many of you may, but Job goes through this horrific, catastrophic destruction of his physical and spiritual life and his emotional context. Family members die. His health is destroyed. His relationship with his wife is destroyed. His finances are in ruins. And Job makes it all the way to chapter 37-ish. Before he questions God. I think that makes Job better than any of us. We talk about the patience of Job, and actually, Job did lose his patience, but I think it's way better than Bill would do. I know that for a fact, because we all know I'm a bit of a whiner. But nonetheless, Job makes it to chapter 37-ish, and in chapter 38, God responds. Listen. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Remember we sang there's no shadow of turning with thee? There's a shadow of turning with Job. God doesn't change his mind, his heart. Scripture sometimes will say God changed his mind. I want to explain to you, as John Calvin would explain, that God's speaking to us as he speaks to children through his word. You know how you talk to children? Oh, you're so good. And you'll do that because they actually understand anything. But you do it because they get to smile. And we'll do anything for a smile, right? And what we're conveying to the child is that you're loved, that you're cared for. And they get that. Calvin calls it lisping voice. God speaks to us in a lisping voice. He speaks to us in a way that we can understand. We change. God really doesn't. It'll say he relented, he changed his mind. It means the course of history changed. God knew what was coming before. God's not caught off guard. Who is that that darkens the counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? That's like pulling a tape measure, right? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further. Here shall your proud ways be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? This goes on for page after page. God responds to Job to point out just the very basics of his nature. We get here a sampling of his control, rule, and creation of one planet that he has made, an entire universe of galaxies. I want to just try and make sure we're all together on this. So I want to give you another illustration this morning of what we're trying to get at, and I want to make it both comprehensible while clarifying the incomprehensibility of God, which is the sermon title this morning. I have a Master's of Divinity, as you well know, with languages. That means I'm in a humanities-based education. My bachelor, in case you have not heard me say this about 1,000 times because I'm so proud of it, is in Bachelor's of Science in History. And so I've spent a lot of time in a library. I mean a lot of time. All the way back to high school at Holy Cross and a couple others. I have to make a confession. I'm really not that good at library. I never really got a good hand on the Dewey Decimal System. Some of you may not even know what that is. The card catalog where you actually had to manually look up books. I just stunk at it. I could never quite find the books I wanted. And so what I'd often do is find the history section or the World War II section, and I would inhabit that space. And fortunately, I'm a speed reader, and so I could get in a book and get through it and find what I needed for my paper, or I'd find a book I liked and just write my paper as if that was my opinion. This went all the way through high school and college. Now, when I got to college, we had computers. Grace and Blake, y'all may be shocked to know that, but they did not have Windows. Who remembers the days before Windows? I mean, it's hard to believe the world ever operated without this operating system on a computer that is so familiar to us. But there was this thing before that called DOS. Disk Operating System? I'm just making it up. I think that is what it stands for. Not positive of that. And there's a computer guy that says, I got it right. Amen. Hallelujah. But anyway, so DOS. Now, DOS was not like Windows at all because you had to type in what you wanted to happen. And if you didn't type in exactly what it wanted, there was no spell check. There was no finish the sentence for you. And so you did not get what you wanted. And so it was great to have the whole card catalog taken out of these little boxes with little index cards done away with in a little computer with a keyboard. But if you still didn't know what to type in, you could not get what you wanted. So despite all the technology that the world had to offer and the doubling in the size of the library, I was still crawling around in the basement of the library in the history department section and finding topics that would work for my papers. I did a little better in seminary, to be honest, but that's because the library was actually about a third of the size and the topic area was much more reduced. Even though we were talking about an incomprehensible God, we were only talking about Him most of the time. It was a challenge for me to find what I needed, to understand what I needed to know. And I think most of us, even today, can imagine a library, although they are becoming more and more obsolete. Most of us have at least been in one and seen the stacks. You may not have ever been in a library with a basement, but those that have them, usually when you get into the basement, the stacks are from the floor to the ceiling. They're ongoing, the length of each way, and it's just full and full and full of books and books and books. I want you to imagine if you look down that aisle with its tall stacks of information, and the aisle just continued. We could probably even imagine in our minds that the whole earth was covered with such a library, right? Our mind might be capable to grasp such a library where you would walk down that aisle and eventually you'd come back to the same place, having circumnavigated the whole library. Wouldn't that be amazing information? Now try to imagine one larger, infinite. And I would say, thus the mind of God, but it's not even close. I might suggest to us to imagine a super internet. Banks of computers that have an entire planet that contains the internet for an entire universe, perhaps. And even then, we would not grasp the mind of God. How can I wander in and figure out who this being is? I cannot accidentally discover the book. Other than one, we'll get to that later, that will answer every question. Could you imagine that somewhere in that library there would be a Bible? And I would be just seeking that one bit of knowledge. I still have not explained to you the size and immensity and incomprehensibility of God. God is hidden from us to a degree. I want to be careful. Because he's hidden to us in plain sight. Have you ever been to Washington, D.C.? And again, thanks to the internet, even if you haven't been, you've seen pictures. And so you probably have seen a picture of the Lincoln Memorial. And what you need to understand about the Lincoln Memorial, if you've only seen pictures with no human beings in it, you don't realize how big it is until you get there. It's massive. And I want you to imagine that if you could, and you're seeing it, it's President Lincoln sitting in a chair. The side of the chair is a flat surface. I believe it's marble. I haven't been there since I was a kid. And you've walked up to that and put your nose 1 inch away from it, and you're trying to observe the Lincoln Memorial from this position. You are, in fact, looking at the Lincoln Memorial. But it is inaccessible to your eyes. Because it's just too big to see from that near. We do live in the presence of God. We sang about it. He's in the air we breathe. He is everywhere we go. He is all present. But at the same time, we cannot fully see him. Now, the difference between this analogy, I suspect, is even though the Lincoln Memorial is beautiful, I suspect that the foot or two you might be looking at from that distance wouldn't be all that remarkable. But in our context, God hidden from us in our very presence, very close to us, very near to us, is still so marvelous what we can see. Amen? I have on my desk a book. I attained it in India, in Bangalore, India, at the offices of the Bible Society of India. It's written to English speakers. Many Indians do speak English. And the title of the book, it's a very small book, more than a pamphlet though, is Life a Riddle. Is Life a Riddle is the question. It's written to a Hindu and Buddhist group of people who do live in a sense where, in Hinduism in particular, there are thousands of gods, and they both of those religions and their sects kind of agree on a system in which they are dealing with the incomprehensibility of God. Everything is a riddle in their lives. Now, fortunately, as we talk about the incomprehensibility of God this morning, I want us to be clear that as much as God is not fully understood by us because of the immensity of his nature, this God understands us fully. Psalm 139, verse 1. It's a longer psalm. I'd encourage it to you if you have not read it at length. It deals with this very topic throughout. Lord, you have searched me, at verse 1, and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. It's an idiom in Hebrew to, you give me power. Okay, when we talk about the hand in the Old Testament, it's talking about power. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God searches and knows us. He discerns our thoughts from afar. He's acquainted with our ways. He knows us so well, brothers and sisters, he can finish our sentences. He dwells in our past, and he inhabits our future. His power encompasses all that we That's just too much. I can't comprehend it. Yet, wise men consider it often. Wise men write songs about it. Wise men and women think of it. It is a topic worthy of our attention. But you know what we do with most things that we don't understand, right? Nothing. We don't do anything with things we don't understand. We don't like it. I don't understand golf. Don't get it. Don't play it. Don't spend a penny on it. Now, what I hear from people who do golf, they don't understand it either. But they love it. They just can't quit it. They think about it, they study it, they meditate upon it, they try and improve their knowledge of it. As incomprehensible as God is, we are supposed to give him our attention. And as this series is proposing and hoping for us, as we think about doctrine and the teachings of the church about who God is, more importantly, the teachings of the Bible the church has carried forward for us, is that the incomprehensible becomes more comprehensible, even though it will always be incomprehensible. You tracking me? We can learn things about this God who knows everything about us, and those things have the power to change our lives. Isaiah 55, listen. Verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money, come buy and eat. I don't want us to be confused here because I'm dropping in the middle of a conversation with God. God's talking about knowledge, wisdom, understanding of who he is. Come. You want to know me. If you're thirsty, if you're hungry for this thing, come. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why are you buying all this stuff? Why are you chasing after these material goods every day as if that is all you need? Listen to me, God says. Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich. Incline your ear and come to me. Julie and I went to Middendorf yesterday. It's all the way over. It's in Slidell now. They have two of them. The one in Slidell is really good. Way nicer. Rich food. Come to me. Buy without money. You don't have to pay a thing. And you're not eating McDonald's either. Come and eat rich food. Incline your ear. See, he's telling you what's really going on. You're not really eating anything. You're listening. You're engaging. You're coming to know, and come to me here that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant with my steadfast sure love for David, who is the king of Israel. And if you remember our study in Hebrews, brothers and sisters, you're Israel. Come, eat, and know. talked about the aseity of God in the past weeks, the common grace of God. Now we're looking at the incomprehensibility of God. But all of these are things we can know about, talk about, discuss, and try and grow in because of another doctrine we're going to learn today, the self-revelation of God. And so although the entirety of God is incomprehensible, we must be very careful as the church and as believers to recognize that God has actually called us near to Him, into a relationship with Him, where we can begin to know Him. And God doesn't ask you to do anything that He will not empower you to do. He's invited us to listen diligently, to eat rich, good food, middendorfs every day without a calorie that you don't need, and the right macronutrients for you. Wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, that middendorf catfish, how did it do it? But imagine it was like eating a multivitamin, you know, everything you need, no fat. He's going to reveal Himself to us. He's going to bring us into a relationship of Him telling us who He is day by day, hour by hour, encountering Him in the Word, certainly in our prayer lives and our meditations. Clearly spells this out. This is not my opinion I'm sharing with you. This is the Word of God, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So again, the incomprehensible, it's not that it's really, if it's a secret, it's kind of the worst kept secret in the world because there's a book on it, right? But nonetheless, the secret things, the incomprehensible things, belong to the Lord our God. But, he says, the things that are revealed belong to us. We own them. They're ours. And they not only belong to us, but to our children and for eternity, that we may do the words of this law, or that we may obey God. And remember, Jesus says, if you love me, you obey me, right? So there are secrets. God is, in a way, incomprehensible. There are things that we do not know. But they are known by God. And God knows us. They're given to us as we need to know from God. His revelation is what we need to know. And if we're honest with ourselves, the unknown outweighs the known. Yet there's this opportunity to embrace this thing that is, then I want to find a better word than riddle, mystery. The mysteries of God, the mysteries of His love, the things that we have a hard time fully understanding, yet we kind of know that we can enter into this joyful life of learning. And therefore, I want to add a word to our topic here, revelation. We receive specific revelation from God. That's what the Bible is. We see God in the window. We see God in the work of our hands. We see God in the creation around us. We see God in the restraining of culture, the restraining put upon human nature by civilizations, even civilizations that are not godly. These are things we've talked about in weeks before. But He has revealed specifically to us what we need to know. And the fact that we don't know everything about God is really not as strange as it might sound. I know it sounds strange to have a pastor sit in the pulpit and tell you, you don't know everything about God. How many people have you known? Everyone in this room knows somebody. Even if it's only yourself. And everyone you know, even sometimes yourself, will surprise you. Amen? And you realize that you didn't know everything about that person, sometimes even yourself. And so in fact, it's not at all strange that we would not understand God, especially when we consider that He's infinite and we're finite. That He is unlimited and we are limited. Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. And so we have an opportunity to consider the wonder of God. To consider how marvelous it is that we don't know everything. And that we still have more to learn. that he is hidden in plain sight. It's the light that hides us. Some of that light being his very glory, amen? And some of that light being the truth that we just can't stand. And some of that light being so bright and pure and clean that we can't handle it. I want to do what we've been doing each week, going back in the previous set of texts, Romans 11 once again, Paul expounding on the mercy of God, the exercise of God's goodness and grace in his own life and in humanity. Paul, the man who wrote the book of Romans, maybe the greatest treatise on the nature and person of God ever written. Paul, who seems to understand God better than any human being, in verse 33 of chapter 11 breaks out, "Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" Maybe he's thinking of Job. Amen. Hear it. "Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Our great opportunity today and every day is to admit, as almost all philosophers throughout all the ages, that there is indeed a great bit that we do not know. But by the grace of God, under the protective hand of his mercy, by the goodness of the one who gives every good and perfect gift, we know, brothers and sisters, what we need to know. We know to be in relationship with God, the Father. We're able to do this through the revelation we're given by his word in the person of his Son incarnated. The Father and the Son have sent together the Spirit so we can, in fact, have understanding. Listen, I'm going to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Heard a great line this morning. I'm going to remember it. You know what it means when a pastor says he's almost done? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But you do know when he says, "I'm going to close with this verse," he's getting close. Corinthians 2. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't have broke the moment with Joe. It's just so wondrous. It's too much. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Remember, we don't have the bandwidth. I talked a couple weeks about this, and I clarified how Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. I said I don't have enough time to get us into the Holy Spirit in the same way. He delves into the depths of God. How can he do it? How can the Spirit go into that mind and plumb the depths of it? Because he's of the same nature. Remember, John says, Jesus says to the Spirit, "I'll send you another advocate." These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. God living in us. Marvel at this wonder. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. That's in you. Verse 11, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." The spiritual man or woman will look at the incomprehensibility of God and marvel at it. This relationship we're in, the nature of it, is astounding. We encounter an incomprehensible God who has imparted to us the Spirit, his own Spirit, one person of himself, so that we can begin to understand him more fully. And brothers and sisters, the promise of God's word is that that Spirit dwells in you, you will begin to reflect that God. It's not just for you, although it is. It is for you. It's for Thibodeau. It's for Homa. It's for Louisiana and the whole world. You may recognize I'm quoting another scripture. Judea, Samaria, Israel. You are his disciples. He's called you into this relationship. You know not everything, but you know more than you think you. And the one who knows it all is in your heart. You must share this. You must tell the story. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, it's too much. Oh, Father, we can't contain it. It is a mystery, yet we know it. The infinite has come to dwell with the finite. We cannot fully understand you, but you fully have known us. And you've called us into a relationship where we are not slaves, yet we are. But we are not just slaves because we are your children. We're not just children, we are heirs in Christ. We will spend our whole lives grasping at the mystery of our lives in Christ. But Lord, we give you thanks this day. We pray that you would grow us in knowledge, and Lord, that there would be a satisfaction in our spirit with what we do not know, yet a dissatisfaction that we want to know more nonetheless. That though you be still incomprehensible, we would give you our attention. And that we would seek to grow in our knowledge of you. Bless your church. Bless us for your glory. That we might praise you fully. And that we might share the glory of your name. We would continue to pray as your Son taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Quoting these words for Psalm 18, let's speak them together. Praise to you, God of our salvation. You come to our help and set us free. May your strength be our shield and your word our lamp, that we may serve you with pure hearts and find deliverance in Jesus Christ our Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have found that deliverance in Christ, who came because of the Father who loved you, who died because he was willing, able, and wanted to. And they have sent their Spirit to dwell with you and in you. You are not alone. Praise be to God. God bless you all.
Thank you for tuning in to today's sermon. If you want to learn more about our churches, please check out our websites. For the Thibodeau location, www.fpct.net. And for our Homa location, www.homafirst.church. That is homafirst.church. Again, thank you for tuning in, and may God bless and enrich your day. See you next Sunday.